Thank you, Brother Brian. Thank you for singing. Go open your Bibles today, please, to the Old Testament, book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. The book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. I must say, as you're turning there, this may be an interesting sermon. This past week, I had cataract surgery on my left eye, and about a month from now, they'll do the other eye. But the problem is, y'all are spinning. Will you please sit still? So you're not. I was telling my wife, the two little boys that sat on the front, and they were so excited to go to junior church this morning. When as they were walking out, my wife said, "Don't run." And then I said, "Don't run." And then one little boy says, "I'm not running. I'm galloping." So he galloped down the middle of the sanctuary. But you never know. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I told Brother Stephen, I said, please have a sermon ready for tonight, and we'll see how far we get in this. But from the bottom of my heart, and I mean this, and God knows my heart, and God is my witness on this in my heart, thank you for your generosity. You truly are, and I tell pastors this, I promise you I do, I brag on you. When I go preach revivals or I go preaching on conferences, I mean that. I brag on you. And the reason I do, you say, "Preacher, why are you bragging on us?" Because you all truly are an inspiration. You're an inspiration to other people. You're an inspiration to other churches. God is using you. And I know sometimes it's hard for us to fathom. It's hard for us to really grab a hold of that because, you know, we come here on Sunday and Wednesday and we're kind of inside these four walls. But you need to understand, God is using you to bless other churches, to be an inspiration to other churches, not only from your giving and how you give and how there has, I could go on and on. There has never been a need that you all haven't responded to. And let me just say, absolutely, that is amazing. Give yourself a hand. Absolutely. And because you're obedient, you're just simply being obedient to what God has called you to do. And what we're going to look at today, just for a few minutes, out of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, is really the story of how King David got burdened. And he got burdened to build a house for God. He got burdened to build a temple. And the reason he got burdened to do this was because there was two times that we see it mentioned in chapter 17, I believe it is, and then also chapter 7, I believe it is, of 1 Samuel. I've got it in my notes here in a minute. But twice that David is sitting in his house, and Nathan the prophet is with him. And he's sitting in his house, and he begins to look around, and he says to Nathan, in essence, he says, "Nathan," he said, "here I am. I'm dwelling in a house that is made of cedar." It would, no doubt, would have been a beautiful palace type of home that David lived in. And David said, "Yet the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant of God, it dwells in a tent." So David gets burdened, and Nathan even says to him, he said, "David, you do what God has done in your heart. You do what the Lord Jesus has birthed in your heart to do." So David gets burdened. He gets burdened to build a temple for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. And I'm preaching on today, and you will see the screen there. Does God have your heart? Does God have your heart? And it's right out of the passage. We'll read one verse of scripture, and then we'll just kind of as we go through this, we'll just kind of dig in some of these verses. Notice in verse 3 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David writes this and he says, "Moreover," look at the passage. If you're looking at the passage, say, "I'm looking, preacher." All right, now. And if you're looking like I'm looking, it looks like two verses. So we'll see. David says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, and of gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing? Notice this challenge. David says, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Father, bless the reading of your word, we pray. May your Holy Spirit, dear God, be our teacher. May he be our guide. Father, we bless your name and we praise your name for who you are, for what you are doing, what you have done, and God, what you're going to do. Father, we know in our heart that you are not done with the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, that truly, Lord, I truly believe we've just touched the tip of the iceberg, God, of what you want to do with us. So, Father, again, we praise you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Does God have your heart? Very interesting that David says, because I have set my affection, I've set my goal, my heart, my passion, my mind, every fiber of my being. When the Bible speaks of, when the Bible talks about to the Jewish mind, when the Bible spoke of the heart, it literally was encompassing the entire will of the person. It was encompassing the entirety of the human person. Now, so what David's saying is, David said, because I've set my affection, his heart, his whole mind, his will, his passion, his desire was to the house of God. Now, there's three things I want to show you from this portion of Scripture. And again, I pray that God uses it to be an encouragement. It's amazing, and I say this to you all the time. Now, I've already told Brother Stephen, if I pass out, fall down these steps, we're doing a tag team sermon today. So you just kind of roll me off to the side, one or two or ten of you, just kind of roll me off to the side, and Brother Stephen, finish this. But David, in the context of our church, y'all never cease to amaze me. I mean that. Not just from your giving and your financial giving. I'm saying even to ministering to the homeless in Detroit, the veterans in Detroit, to even yesterday, many of you ladies responded. They had a death at Faith Baptist Church. 39-year-old Sarah Scally was a sweet, sweet girl. Loved my kids, my family, loved the school, was very active. She was an assistant coach last year, basketball coach, and was at every game. Well, she passed away very unexpectedly. She had beaten cancer. On Tuesday, she got word that she now was cancer-free a couple weeks back of leukemia. And then Thursday night, sadly, this was about a week ago or so, she had a heart attack. And that ended up passing away. They believe it was a heart attack. But nonetheless, I say that for this reason. Yesterday, they had a memorial service in her honor, and over 600 people came to the memorial service, and they fed them all after that memorial service. Well, many of you ladies responded, and my wife didn't do the entire prayer chain, and the reason she didn't do that was because they only needed like six salads, I think it was, and a few desserts, because other churches were helping, and their church was helping. So, but y'all responded there. Many of you said, hey, I'll go help serve. And you showed up. And thank you for doing that. They ended up having that covered. We weren't aware, but they ended up were able to cover that with their ladies. And you don't mess with the ladies' kitchen. Whew, hey, amen. I learned that the hard way. You don't mess with a lady in the kitchen. But the point is, y'all respond. Whenever there's a need, you respond. Whenever there's a situation, whenever there's an opportunity, not only from funerals, to singing with our choir. Y'all have sang at Brother Fain's church, I think, twice in my tenure here. The choir has sang at Brother Fain's. You remember when we sang down there at, some of you remember when we sang in his first building? Remember that, Tracy? Packed in that building. In his first building that they had, packed in there was 150 people. That night they had, I was preaching the meeting and choir sang. That night I think they had 240. They had people downstairs, they had people upstairs, they had people everywhere. And you guys sang. So you all truly are being used of God mightily, and I want you to get a hold of that, and I want you to understand that, because so many times we can have blinders on, and I'm not saying that derogatory, just hear me for a moment. So many times we can sometimes have blinders on that we don't think we're really of use, and we think we're not really impacting. No, you are impacting, and I made a statement a moment ago, and I pray to God that it resonates in your heart and your mind, and you never forget this. It will take heaven to truly show the impact of what you all are doing in our community, in our country, around the world, to other churches in this nation. It will take heaven to truly show your impact. To God be the glory. Don't ever change. Keep the heart for souls. Keep the heart. When preachers ask me, what's the secret, Brother Tracy? What's the secret to your church? I'll tell you what the secret is. Get your people to fall in love with Jesus Christ. That's a big secret. Get your people to fall in love with souls, and get your people to fall in love with one another. That is a mighty, not just church, friend, that is a mighty movement of God himself if you'll get people to do that. Here's a blessing. Y'all are doing that. Don't change. Don't change. What a blessing. What a joy it is to be part of a church that understands that we're here to make a difference for Jesus. We're here to be a part of something. And you are. And I've shared this already with a couple of y'all this morning. You are here and you are investing. Many of you are investing. I told Steve Wiggins this. Now, not to put a damper on this service, but I want you to hear my heart in this. We just buried a friend of ours, 39 years of age. No one saw that coming. She beat leukemia, faced it head on. She was a Michigan State Spartan fan, but God has since forgiven her of that. Go Kentucky. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. Here's what I said to Brother Steve. I said, you know, Brother Steve, I said, Brother Tommy, they're actually counting, but if we continue to track as we do every year, this Joash offering, not the damper of this, just hear my heart, I'm taking this somewhere. This Joash offering could have been the last Joash offering for some of us. You say, preacher, that's kind of doom and gloom. No, just hear me. Here's what I'm grateful to God for. We have an opportunity to invest in something that will far outlast us when we're dead and gone. We have an opportunity to give. And just hear my heart. You say, preacher, we're just giving the payoff for an air conditioner. We're just giving. No. We're given, yes, to pay those off. But, sweet friend, are you aware that the faster we can get those things paid off, it then frees up thousands of dollars that we can use for other ministries and put more dollars into other ministries? I'm telling you, God is working on my heart. God is birthing some new things in my heart, and I'm thankful to God for that. I had a long talk with the Lord yesterday. I've been talking to God about some stuff. And I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus, he never gets done with his kids. Here's what I mean. As long as we have breath that we are breathing in our body, we can praise his holy name. And as long as we are pastors and assistant pastors and Sunday school teachers and bus workers and choir singers and the list goes on and nursery workers. We would never leave out the nursery workers. I tell you, I thank God for nursery workers and toddler class workers. You know who just amen it? Somebody has toddler in the nursery. No, listen. I was standing out there and was greeting some folks, my wife and I, and we looked down that long hallway toward the toddler class and nursery, and I'm telling you, it was like a shot, like a starting line. A shot rang out, and here come Mason flying out of the nursery. And right behind him, about 10 paces behind, was Amy chasing after him. I thank God for our little kids in this church, don't you? I thank God for the nursery ministries. I thank God for the toddler ministries. And please hear my heart in this. When you give, you're making an investment in those ministries. You're making an investment into the ministries of the senior adult ministries. You're making investments into the teen ministries. You're making investments into the kids ministries. You're making investments into the funeral ministries of our church. The funeral dinners. You say, preacher, I've never looked at a... I'll be honest, preacher, I've never looked at a meal as a ministry. Well, you need to look at it that way now. It's a ministry. Are you aware that we've reached, and I honestly don't want to give a number because I'd probably underestimate, we've reached dozens of people through funeral dinner ministries. Dozens of people. We've had people saved and join this church as a result of doing that kind of ministry. So, but the only way, listen, the only way it will happen is if God has our heart. Because here's what I know about my Lord. God had David's heart in this passage. And because God had David's heart in this passage, guess what it caused David to do? It caused him to reach inside his pocketbook, reach out and get his pocketbook out, and give personally to the need. That's what will happen when God has your heart. And that's why, as your pastor, I've said many, many times, for years I've said this. We don't want you to be, we don't ever want you to feel guilty. We don't want to burden you into giving. We don't want to guilt, is actually the phrase. We never want to guilt you into giving. Here's what my prayer is. My prayer is that God doesn't have your money. My prayer is that God has our heart. Because if God has our heart, he'll have everything else that comes with it. He'll have every fiber of our being if he has our heart. Notice the motivation behind this. The motivation behind David setting his affection toward the house of his God. We see this throughout. You back up and just back up one chapter to chapter 28. You may think, why in the world, preacher, with your vision like that, why did you choose to preach on a long passage? I know. I've been asking myself that all day. I should have preached on Jesus wept, right? So then just expound that for a little while. But no, I really believe I'm preaching what the Lord would have us to preach this morning. And we're just going to kind of back up and kind of trek through this. We'll start in verse number 2 in just a moment. But let me read these other two verses to you. It's the first time we read about it is 2 Samuel. Don't turn there. Just listen to it because I want to get you to chapter 28. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1, it came to pass when the king sat in his house, this is David, and the Lord had given him rest from round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. He repeats the same thing, and it's repeated again in chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles. And Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. You come now to chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, and we'll start in verse 2. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, he's gathered the congregation of Israel together. He's got his leaders there. He's got his military leaders. He's got the priests all around him. He's gathered all the people together. And David the king stood up upon his feet, verse 2, and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But look at this. Look at verse 3. Then notice there's a transition here. God had birthed it. Here, look up here for a minute. God had birthed this vision in the heart of David. Right? God placed it there. God burdened him insomuch that he's sitting at home. He's looking around his palace. He smells, no doubt, smells the wonder of the smell of that cedar that is all around him. And he says to Nathan the prophet, here I am, the king. God has allowed me to rest from my enemies. And I'm refreshing and I'm getting refreshed. But the ark of my God, the ark of the covenant of my God, it dwelleth in that tent. It dwelleth in that temporary shelter there. We got to do something about this. Something has to be done, was David's heart. And Nathan said, you do what God has placed. If God has placed it in your heart, you do it. And by the way, friend, I'm thankful that if God places something in your heart, say, preacher, what should I do if God's placed something in my heart? Run after it, sweet friend. Go after it with every fiber of your being. Chase after it. And God will bless you for that. Don't let anything deter you. Don't let scoffers, don't let naysayers. You go after it if God has birthed it in your soul. God will bless you. That was a good place to say amen right there. You don't have to worry. I can't see who's saying anything today. Verse 3 of chapter 28. Listen to David. We get a sense of sadness now. But God says, David, God said unto me, 1 Chronicles 28:3, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. You know, for some, the vision would have died there. For some, the passion would have been gone. But not David. Because David had shed blood, God says, no, David, you're a man of war. I'm not going to allow you to build it. But David understood that even though, and here's a thought, this is a motivator, even though David wasn't going to build this, David still could make an investment that it was able to get done. And God is going to use Solomon, David's son. God had blessed David with many, many sons. He talks about this in these verses. And as a matter of fact, if you come over now to verse 9, David understands that, okay, God, I'm not allowed to build this, but Solomon's going to. I'm grateful that David didn't get jealous. I'm grateful that David didn't say to himself, well, you know, yeah, I've got a burden to do it, but because, you know, I've shed blood, God won't let me do it, so I might as well, I'm of no use, I'm of no value anymore, because I can't serve God like I used to, so therefore, I'm not going to invest in anything, I'm going to die, and I'm going to take it all with me. No, 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 friend, David didn't do that. David understood that he had an opportunity, and here's the thought, he had an opportunity to invest in something that would far outlast him. And if I read this correctly, Michael, David never would see the temple completed in his life. And yet he's giving millions, literally in today's economy, millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of his own resource and dollars to fund the building of the temple. You say, preacher, what is that a lesson in? It's a lesson in stewardship. It's a lesson in the stewardship of our resources, but it's also a lesson in the stewardship, and here's a good thought, it's a lesson in the stewardship of our influence. We all have influence. We all have influence. And that's why it's such a blessing. What a joy. What a joy. And I said this to Brother Wiggins this morning. I thanked him. I said, Brother Steve, thank you for being my friend. Thank you for, you know, all these years, I said, you've been a blessing to me in my ministry. I'm so grateful to God. I love Jeannie more, but I'm so thankful for Brother Steve. They've been a blessing to us. Some of you are like, who's Jeannie? That's his wife, Miss Jean. We're able to see these little kids come by and putting their money in, putting their coins in. He said, preacher, what's the big deal of kids putting their money in? We're starting them early to understand the value of giving. He said, preacher, when do I start teaching my kids? You should start right away. Teach them a Bible principle. It's more blessed to give than receive. That's a Bible principle. The joy of giving. You say, preacher, but don't you know Don't you know, preacher, you got to be careful, because in our culture today, you know, people look at preachers as just money-hungry people. Listen, let me just go on record. Let me let you in a little secret. They've always thought that. But that doesn't make it true. The world's always thought that. The world, and by the way, when I was lost on my way to hell, I wasn't a giving person. No way would I give. I wanted it all. But when Jesus saved me and changed my life, he birthed something in my heart. I understand, and experientially, it indeed is more blessed to give than receive. What a joy to be able to give. What a joy. So David, here he is. He's a man that would never see this temple completed. He was a man that never would probably even walk into this temple. And yet God is using him to finance the majority of it. So we come now to verse 9 of chapter 28. So Solomon's going to be the one. And thou, Solomon, David now is giving a charge to Solomon. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him. I love this advice. Look at this. David is talking to his son. And you also have to understand something. Let's put it in the context. You say, why is David? David doesn't have credibility. I mean, David had messed up. David had murdered somebody. David had committed adultery. You're right. But aren't you grateful for the forgiveness of God? You didn't hear me. Aren't you grateful that we have a God that forgives us? And we have a God that can not only forgive us, we have a God that can restore. Now here's the lesson in this. Maybe he will never restore us to the position that we may have held before, but God will restore us to usefulness if we are humble ourselves before him and ask forgiveness and forsake those sins. God will restore us to usefulness again. Maybe not. Sometimes people misunderstand that. People misunderstand, well, if we truly forgive, we should restore to the position. That's not restoration. Sometimes we can disqualify ourselves like David did. David had disqualified himself from building this temple. But God restored him to usefulness, and now here he is. He's going to pour this counsel into his son. He's going to pour these words of wisdom into his son. And perhaps you say, well, preacher, maybe he's doing it in retrospect. Maybe he's looking back over his life, and maybe he looks back over his life, and he sees all of his mistakes, and maybe he's trying to pour into Solomon so that he doesn't make those mistakes. Go God, if that's true. Go God. Bless his name. I've said to you many, many times, people have the idea that the best way to learn in life is from your own mistakes. That's garbage. The best way to learn in life is from other people's mistakes so that you don't have to make the same mistakes they made. Now, yes, we would be foolish if we don't learn from our mistakes, but the best way to learn is learn from somebody else's, not in a mean-spirited, pointing a finger, can't believe you did that. No, no, no. With a humble spirit saying, oh, I pray to God that that never happens to me. Because here's all to be our heart. Lord, if it can happen to them, it can happen to me. So, Lord, please keep me at your feet. Lord, please keep me in passionately in love. Lord Jesus, please have my heart. So David pours into Solomon. I love this passage. And thou, Solomon, verse 9, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart. Notice this. This is a good sermon. It's a good teen sermon, Brother Stephen. This is a good teen verse. And serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. I love that. You see, sometimes you say, I love Jesus with all my heart. What about your mind? What about your mind? Praise the Lord for an air conditioner kicking on just now. Whew. Now, some of you are on blood thinners. If it was 85 degrees in here, you'd still be cold. So I'm just telling you. So
us that are about to die of a heat stroke up here. Pray for us. And when you raise polar bears like Miss Karen did, I better leave that alone. The Long boys had their mom convinced that the neighbors had a polar bear in their basement. True story. They're missing a chromosome. I've done determined that. They're missing something, those boys are. Serve him with a perfect heart, verse 9, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth our hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now. David is pouring into his boy. Take heed now. For the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong, notice this, and do it. Nike wasn't the first one to have that slogan. God has it in his word. Just do it, Solomon. Serving with your heart, serving with your mind. God's chosen you, Solomon, to build a house for our God. Now, Solomon, do it. Look over in verse 26 of chapter 28. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. That's good words from a dad to a son. Do it. You do know that talking about something is not the same as doing something. Right? Can I get a witness in the building? Talking about something is not the same as doing something. All the ladies that are married here today could shout amen right there. Right? That's not that way in my house. I'm liar, liar, pants on fire. But talking about something is not the same as doing something. David understands that, yes, he has your heart. Yes, he has your mind. And that should be what we should give him. And we should have our heart with every fiber. He should have our mind 100%. But when it all comes down to it, Solomon, God's chosen you to do something that is so phenomenal. God's chosen you to do something, to build something for his honor, for his glory. So Solomon, he's also chosen you to invest in something and do something that will far outlast you. Now do it, son. Now do it. Do it. We come now. That was his motivation. In verse 1 down through the beginning of verse 5, we see his motivation all fleshed out. In chapter 28, the verses we read there, other portions of 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel 7, the chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles passage. But notice, second of all, notice the inspiration. So we saw the motivation. What motivated David to do it? Because he realized his God was worthy of a beautiful home, of a beautiful house. Now you say, preacher, yeah, but you do know that we are, that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands any longer. You're absolutely right. He dwells in us, right? He dwells in the believer now. He come upon the believers, the church there at Pentecost on the day of Pentecost, and what did he do? He now indwells the believer. He lives in us. In the Old Testament, he would come upon them. Now he comes in. As the Holy Spirit of God, he comes in, he takes up residence. He lives in me. And if you're born again, he lives in you. The house of God, the temple in the Old Testament, here's a tremendous thought, don't ever forget. The Old Testament temple would be a picture. Listen, if you're listening, say, I'm listening. The Old Testament temple would be a picture of Jesus Christ. That's important that you know this. The Old Testament temple would be a picture of Jesus Christ. The New Testament church ought to be a picture of Jesus Christ.
We represent him, the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, as believers in Jesus. When we assemble together as a body, as a church, we come together in assembly. The Bible speaks of that, the Greek word, ekklesia, church, the called out assembly. Yes, we're disciples, but when we come together, something special happens. Where two or three are gathered in the context of a local church, where two or three are gathered, Jesus is in our midst. And when Jesus is in our midst, ladies and gentlemen, he shows up. And he shows out, and he changes people's lives. So David is pouring into Solomon to be someone that is motivated. He needs motivation. God's chosen you. God's going to use you. God's using you to do something that's going to outlast you. God's going to use you to do something that is so magnificent. It's never been done. What a joy. What a magnificent opportunity you have. Motivation. Notice inspiration. Latter part of verse 5. First several verses, David gives illustration of what he's giving to it. It's magnificent. The money, the monetary value of what David gives to the building of the temple is so remarkable. You can look it up. You can Google it and search it out. You can find the answer to it, but it's absolutely a remarkable amount of money. It's fair to say, in the proportion of what David gave to build this temple, God had his heart. God will never get your pocketbook unless he has your heart. That's why I've said to you, it's not a matter of wanting your money. That's not my heart. God knows my heart. God is my witness. That's not my desire. As your pastor, my desire as your pastor is to get you to fall in love with Jesus Christ and understand that you can never outgive God. We don't have time today, but we could have people stand and testify time after time after time after time after time again of when they've honored the Lord and blessed the Lord Jesus with tithes and offerings and special givings. God then in turn blesses them in another way that you can't imagine. It's amazing. It's truly amazing. When you have cataract surgery, it causes your voice to crack too, apparently. Raises your voice an octave. But notice what else David does. Look at the last sentence of verse 5. We see the inspiration. God now uses David to inspire others. That should be what leadership does. Leadership should inspire people. Leadership, one author gave the best definition ever written of what leadership is. Leadership, by simple one-word definition, is influence. That's what leadership is. Leadership, true biblical leadership, leads by example. David didn't get mad because God wouldn't let him build it. David got happy because God's going to use his son. David's going to finance it. David's going to give him the patterns in verses 11 all the way down to chapter 28. But in verse 5, the latter part, notice what David, he asks a question. And who then is willing to consecrate his service? Interesting when you look at that, means to consecrate himself. It literally means to fill his hand. What a picture. Who is willing? We're going to build this. Solomon's going to lead us in building this. We're going to give to it. It's a project that David would never see. But yet it's a project that would far outlast David and his leadership, Solomon and his leadership, other kings and their leadership. It would far outlast them. Many people will be blessed by it. Many families. You tracking with me? Many families will be blessed by the ministry of that temple. Many families, when they would go on the Sabbath, they would be able to see pictures of Jesus there. Conversation starters of children. No doubt, as they would ask their dad, "Dad, what does the sacrifice mean? Dad, I noticed that we gave the priest and you killed the lamb, and he would take the lamb and he would take the blood. Can you imagine being in the dialogue of a child with his dad? Dad, what's the blood for? Dad, what's the lamb for? The kids would see a picture of Jesus at the temple. Moms and dads would see a picture of Jesus at the temple. And dad would respond, "Son, the Lamb is a picture that one day a Messiah is going to come. You see, right now, son, we have to do this year after year after year on the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, we have to do it every year. But oh, son, this blood that we give as a sacrifice for our sins, it's just a temporary covering. It doesn't wipe our sin all away. But son, there's coming a Messiah that Isaiah the prophet spoke about, who wouldn't just temporarily cover our sin. The Messiah will one day wipe our sin away. Amen. The Messiah will not only be our sacrifice, son, the Messiah will be our scapegoat. They would offer the sacrifice, but they also would take a scapegoat. They would have another one, and the priest ceremonial would go over the head of that animal, and he would, in symbolic gesture, as if confessing the sin of the people onto that animal. He would then set that animal free into the wilderness, never, this is good, never to be reminded of the sin again. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he died not only as your Savior, he died as your scapegoat as well. Never again will your sin be brought up. Aren't you thankful to God this morning that when people come, hear the heart of your preacher. Aren't you thankful to God that when people went to the temple, they saw pictures of Jesus, the coming Messiah. And when people come to the house of God, the church, the local Testament church today, they get a glimpse. They should get a glimpse that Jesus is mighty to save. And he will cleanse them of all their sin. Forgive them of every sin they could ever do. Forgive them of every sin they ever could do. Every sin they've ever thought about doing. Jesus Christ will forgive and cleanse them if they'll repent of being a sinner and by faith believe the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Aren't you grateful to God that you're giving to something that has the power to see people saved and lives changed? He goes on in verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work. Notice the next two words, underline it. Offered willingly. David painted a picture. He gave the need. And they offered willingly. He led by example. When you young preachers in this room, when you pastor, lead by example. Lead by example to your people. If you're preaching on giving, you better be a giver. You preach on tithe and purposeful giving, you better tithe and be a purposeful giver. You're teaching on giving to special offerings, you give the special offerings. Be an example so that they can follow it. He said, "Preacher, you didn't tell us how much you gave." No, I didn't tell you how much I gave because I don't want to make it sound braggadocious. But I promise you, me and my family, we gave pretty well. You say, "Why, preacher?" Because we believe in this church. I mean that. We believe in it. We believe in the ministry of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. That's good preaching, preacher. Verse 7, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced. Say that when your eyes all messed up. Then the people rejoiced. We see the motivation. We see the inspiration. Last of all, this is great. We see the celebration. Come on down, Brother Steve. We see the celebration. The Bible says in verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. Underline that. They offered willingly. Let me have that, brother. You say, "Preacher, you're doing this right in the middle of the service?" You better believe it. You know why? Because this is worship. This is part of our worship. Look at this. They offered willingly. Because with perfect heart, verse 9, they offered willingly. There it is again. They offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. What a joy. What a day. What a glorious day. What a day that David challenges them and presents to them Solomon and says, Solomon's going to build it. But we're going to give. I'm going to give, David does. We're going to give. Who's willing to do it? And leader after leader after leader, family after family after family gave, willingly gave. It would be a magnificent structure. It would be a magnificent place of worship where the Spirit of God himself would come down upon and fill that temple. What a glorious, glorious event it was going to be. Lives would be changed. People's hearts would be touched. Tremendous blessing of God to know that David was used of God to do something that had the potential and would outlive him. Solomon was going to be used of God greatly. Maybe you're here today, say, preacher, I'll be honest. I hear you talking about this, and I hear you talking, and one of the things that may have caught your heart, you in this room watching by internet, that may have really challenged your heart and caught your attention, was when I talked about getting saved. When I talked about repenting of being a sinner and by faith believing the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, that he rose again the third day. Sweet friend, God will change your life. He will radically change your life. He'll save you. He'll forgive you of all sin you could ever imagine. He will do that if you'll repent. If you'll turn from your sin, trusting Christ and Christ alone as your Savior. Salvation doesn't come in baptism. Salvation doesn't come in church membership. It comes only in Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ the Lord. I trust that you have trusted Christ today. Maybe you haven't. Maybe today you'd like to do that. Let's all stand, please. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. We trust if God has dealt with your heart in a matter of salvation that you'll respond to that. We also trust that if God has dealt with your heart in the matter of service to the Lord, we hope that you'll respond to that as well. Maybe you don't have a church home, but you feel that Emmanuel would be the place that God would have you to come and be a part of. Hey, our doors are wide open. We would love to have you unite with us and become part of this local assembly where you could serve God and we could lead many more people to Christ with your help and your service, all right? You come as we sing. Brother Steve, what's our number?